I promised one sometime back that if I made any mention of the devotions, that I would bring them up to date. Those that aren't here and don't and can't come, there's some that's got a great interest, and they won't know everything that's going on in the worship service. So I told them that I would not just start off leaving them without. But John spoke to you upon the preparation of the heart. Jesus Christ does not come until he has fixed a proper abode. The mess we're in is we've made converts without the Spirit of God fixing a heart to receive Christ. Every place that the Lord Jesus would go, he would send two before his face. Tell him I'm coming. And if the Lord invades our place, it will be due to him having fixed your heart to receive properly. I trust also that is what he is doing. And I keep waiting, and I keep hoping, in self, a lot of times discouraged, thinking that it will never be. In self, a lot of times thinking I just like to live out my days somewhere isolated. But in the depth of my soul, there is hope that the Lord of glory will come here. I appreciate that he has done already. But I hope that one day this is so small, such a small beginning in your soul, that it will seem as nothing in greater light of his glory. If you will turn with me this morning to John chapter 11. Again, that which is awfully familiar. Monday morning was one of those mornings where I seemed about as spiritual as this piece of wood that holds up my Bible. Laboring in word, trying to labor in word, trying to labor in prayer. And it just, one of those mornings, it seemed like the heavens were brass. For the most part, the book was closed. And I went back in mind to a couple of verses that have been stored up there for a long time. I spoke to you some years back on Joseph finding that place to weep prior to him making himself known to his brothers. They weren't ready to receive the manifestation or revelation of who that king or lord was. And he went away and he wept. But the second time is that which I've thought about for a long time. The second time that Joseph wept. And that began to warm my heart. And had a few thoughts about that. And it led me to John 11. So I just put down all that about Joseph, Lord willing, maybe one day we'll look at the second time Joseph wept. But it led me, that thought, to John 11. And I would like to speak to you this morning on Jesus. Well, that's short, it's simple, but as in any verse or in any word, there's a lot more there than we'll ever see in this lifetime. Would you join with me as we seek our dear Lord's blessed face? Holy Father, we have heard of the preparations of a heart. And following that, we sang from the standpoint of a sinner, saved maybe, maybe not. One was just thinking, is there room in the Father's house for me? And could it be possible that one that knows something of his heart's vileness and sinful condition, could it be possible that such a one would be received by thee? And the answer is, always has been, always will be. When a man knows the plague of his own heart, when one feels his absolute nothingness, helplessness, inability, then there's hope and help. Father, we just can't find many that need thee in this day. But I ask you to so work in each heart here, creating such a need for thee. And then, Father, in your great mercy and grace, set before all of us our only hope and our only help, thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus. He is my only hope. His righteousness is the only garment that I can ever be clothed with wherein to meet Thee in peace. Not these rags that sometimes I sew together. Not these feeble works that sometimes I might wrongly label as good, but He is our hope, He is our righteousness, He is our salvation. He is very life itself. Now, Father, we come to me that which is one of those holy portions, the wall thy word is holy, but a sacred portion where thy son outside the grave and the Spirit of God has been pleased to unveil a little of his heart there. Would you do so for us? Lord, help such a pitiful creature that would try to stand and declare these things. I pray you'd lift their eyes heavenward. They might hear Thee, see Thee. I pray you'd give them ears to hear today. And I pray you give them a heart that longs after. And Father, I pray you give all of us a heart that bows at these very feet that stood outside a grave with tears running down his face. Help this thy people and those that are in various parts that have no place to meet except in their own home. Be with them and have them. And the dear souls that cannot be here physically, hindered, have them. All for the glory of Christ, we ask in His name. Amen. I don't know a good place to start. There really is not one, starting in the middle of all this. But I guess verse 28. Christ has dealt with Martha. Verse 28, and when she had so said, that is, Martha, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly. I don't know how many's in the house. I know there's a lot of folk gathered around, because there's going to be a good number of people that follow her. But Jesus always speaks in secret to the individual heart. It matters not what He says here today publicly. It matters only if in your heart you hear Him. She called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master has come. Would to God that could be a truthful voice from our lips today. The Master has come and calleth for thee." I wish there wouldn't be a soul could walk out of here today that hadn't effectually heard in his or her soul the Master's call. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned. That's in his soul. Nobody knows about. Spirit of God just revealed it to that disciple that was closest to him. This is what was taking place in Christ's heart when that sister was standing there before him. And he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And I believe may even be in 99% of the Lord's children. May not, hopefully it's not that high. I believe that we can't get past a man weeping. I believe that somehow or another all of us would look at this as through our own natural eyes and see a man weeping. Now, that is one of the most glorious, grand truths contained in Scripture, that God took a body of flesh and became man. It's a blessed truth. It is one wherein you can meditate from your own and derive much from it. For comfort there is in that for the children of God. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to the Son of Man." If it happens to you, he knows about it, not as God, but he knows about it as man. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. There can't anything ever pierce your heart. Can't a tear ever fall from your eye. Can't a sigh or a groan ever be uttered from within? That Jesus not only just knows about it, but is affected as the Son of Man. Now, I can't grasp that. But I just have to acknowledge it as truth and thank God that sitting on the throne this day, there is a man. It's a great truth. It's a blessed truth. But it's one that's been abused so much. And you hear what they think is little sly remarks that are somehow funny, referring to the man upstairs. He is the man above. He is in glory. He is a man. But he's far, far beyond what they perceive and know him to be. He's God. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. They've missed it altogether. They don't know a thing about tears. As looking at it from beyond that of the natural mind. Natural man receiveth not the things of God. We can read this book and the natural man can think about Jesus standing there weeping, but we can't ever get there until God, by the Spirit of God, opens our hearts to make us to know that it's not Lazarus that's caused these tears. It's not his love for Lazarus that has broken his heart or caused these tears to flow this day. But we'll ever one. If not helped by the Spirit of God. They just look at him as a man standing there crying. Because Lazarus is dead. That's not so. Not a bit of truth in that. Yes, he loved Lazarus. John said he did. He loved Martha and he loved Mary. That's true. But they don't know that because he's standing out there crying. And some of them said, verse 27, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind? I remember that. This man that opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man. They got him, Lazarus and Jesus, on the same ground. This man that's over here crying, and that man that we buried a few days ago, they got him on equal ground. Blessed be God Almighty that Jesus Christ did come and stand on equal ground with man. But all the time that he was standing, he was God. I know that he did not perform any miracle as God. He performed it as the Son of Man with God-given faith in his bosom. Therefore Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Nobody knew about the groaning within. Everybody looked at the tears without. Great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in flesh. If you want to know where I get closest to being an atheist, it's right there. God in flesh. I don't know how. Can't comprehend it. Certainly can't explain it. But one of the old fathers, in the late 300s, said a God that can be comprehended is not a God. That truth, that soul, is enriched to our soul. God taking a body of flesh. That same truth in religion is one of the greatest abused that there is. The only Jesus you've heard about all your life coming from the mainstream of religion is a Jesus that has or can be explained by the natural mind. And they're presenting a Jesus that the natural mind has conceived. And he's not that. The one that's preached out there is not the one sitting on the throne. And the one that's out there that is so helpless and hopeless, waiting and depending upon men to do something so that he can finish the work of salvation, is not the one on the throne wherein all power was given over all flesh. In Christ's hands, solely, he has the power to bring you, carry you to glory, or he has the power to damn you. It's his prerogative. He's not hopelessly waiting for you to make a decision. Salvation never was put in the hands of men. Never was. It's always been in the hands of God. So that truth which is so grand to the children whose eyes have been opened to see something of the Lord of glory in flesh is abused to the nth degree in religion. Crowd sees Jesus weep. The only thing they can think of is in terms of natural or human compassion. Well, he's crying because he loved him. You stand there, one as one in the elect nation of God that's had 39 books of the old economy given to you. You've had prophets and you've had priests and you've had the providence of God along with the scriptures. And all you can think of is thinking that he really did love you. You don't know anything about Jesus, the ones that ought to have known. Now, I suppose that if we could dissect one of those tears that fell from the face of God, and we could see all that was in it, we would see that there was human compassion. But not in the assessment that the Jews made. Behold how he loved him. How he loved him. But the same crowd that's looking at tears dropping from his face considered him, this man, the son of Joseph. They made the same speculation. When Mary got up to go meet Jesus, they said, she's going to the grave to weep. They missed it on both accounts. She wasn't going to the grave to weep. She's going because there was one just outside the cemetery that had sent word for her to come. Natural reasoning dictated to the Jews that Jesus loved Lazarus. Natural reasoning dictated to the Jews that Mary was going out there to weep. You can see the same display in nature when a loved one carries one that was very dear to his or her heart to the cemetery and lowers them into the ground. Tears will fall. Because you love them. Because they're gone. That's in us. But he wasn't weeping because he had buried one that he loved. If you want to see love, they thought, oh, boy, those tears tell us he really loved them. If you want to see love, you look to the one that in just a little short while will be bearing a heavy beam on his back. That's bled for the past 24 or so hours. Beaten beyond recognition of a human being. And you see him carrying that load. But it's not the weight of the piece of wood on his back. It's the weight of your sin in his heart. Slowing him down. You can't know anything about the love of Jesus Christ outside a grave. Weeping, you gotta go to Calvary. You gotta go to the hours prior to Calvary. If you don't know anything about the love of God. One thing is that the heart of God can never, never be discovered or can never be learned. There's a few things that you can learn about God in creation. He's very powerful. He seems to rule and to reign. Though I don't see all things yet under His feet, but there's just something within me that tells me that God Almighty reigns. Don't look like it. You can see a few things and learn a few things about God in providence. But the one thing you can't see in creation and in providence is His heart. To think that God Almighty would be flesh. And to think that God Almighty would be sitting on a hillside looking down on Jerusalem with a time-worn face and tears streaming down that face because they did not know Him. Because they would reject Him. Because they would not receive Him. To think that God Almighty that had taught in their synagogues, wrought many a miracle, had lived such a holy life before them that none of them could rightfully point a finger and say, He sinned here, He failed here, He erred in that. They couldn't do it. And yet that crowd would crucify Him. When He came near that city, He beheld it and He wept over it. What proved to be their undoing and the gravest mistake that they ever made was she misjudged Him based upon stinking natural judgment. And she never did find out He was God until it was too late. And looking at that bloody, whatever mass of flesh that was on that cross, that mingled figure, she said, He's dying because he sinned against God. He made himself equal with God, said he and the Father were one, and he's dying justly up there on that middle cross. Her mistake was that she misjudged him. And she misjudged a sovereign God putting his son on the cross, except it wasn't his son to her. And it wasn't God putting him on the cross. It was God empowering men to do that because he'd sinned against God's soul. Jesus crucified is unto the Jews a stumbling block. And you preach a crucified Jesus to the world, and that's the most foolish thing they know. Now listen, folk, what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of man? Nobody knows any more about you except what you tell them and what you reveal to them by your actions. That's all they know about you. But they don't know you in the depth of your soul. Now, if nobody knows you except that which you tell them and that which you manifest in their presence, what about perceiving the things of God? Even so knoweth no man the things of God save the Spirit of God. You can't know why Jesus wept except God make you to know. You can't know what caused those tears except God make you to know. You can't know the heart of God except God make you to know. If I'm such a complex being that nobody knows me, my soul, where's that put God? You will never know anything about God except what God wants you to know about Him. And the thing that gets me is most run out to some little old building today to tip their hat and give God a nod and walk away feeling good because they've paid God dues. You hadn't paid God anything. You can't pay Him anything. It's not in you to get here and worship. But God help any of us that we leave proud because we went. The heart of God had never been fully expressed. The Jews saw a little, but they thought only in the terms of a man. And they didn't see God weeping outside Lazarus' tomb. And they didn't know about God weeping over that city. Folks, we are victims of our own generation. Now, I know. You don't have to tell me. I know public opinion of me. I'm just an old fogey. Old fashioned with old ideas that are long since been gone. Thoughts that are back there. But you know what? If you could take me as I am right now and stick me back in the generation 100 years ago, I wouldn't be an old fogey. I'd be a liberal. And I don't even know if I would be judged a Christian if you could put me back 150 years ago when God met with His people. I'd be so liberal that I'd never be received if I had to go back as I am now. We've lived in a society all our lives that's looked at Jesus from the perception of their own mental and psychological and physiological makeup. It would have been rare. I don't even know if there was one that day counting Martha and Mary. If there was one in that crowd that day, it was a God-given sight. If they stood in that crowd and saw Jesus weeping and knowing that God wept. I say, I don't know that Martha and Mary knew that, because they didn't know him. As much as he had been in their home, and they knew more of him probably than and most around. But both of them say, if you'd been here, God don't have to be any place to do anything. Well, matter of fact, he is in all places. And Martha said, but I know that whatsoever you ask God, I know you in such good standing with God that he'll do it for you. You think maybe some of the tears might have been shed for Martha and Mary. How he loved them, and they didn't know him. You think he weeps for you because you don't know him? You think it grieves his heart because you don't know him any better than you do? They saw the tears streaming down his face. And they perceived it as flowing from the heart of a man that loved Lazarus. You think he's weeping because they buried his loved one? Could not this man, I told you to think about that in reading that verse, could not this man who has opened the eyes of others have caused that this man not die? And the sisters looking at him, Lord, if you'd been here, he wasn't crying for, like, the death of a saint of God produces the exact opposite of tears in God. Precious in the sight of the Lord, Psalm 116:15, is the dead. God rejoices. He doesn't weep when he takes one of his from here to glory. It doesn't cause tear. It's joy in the heart of God to get you out of this mess. Child sick, brokenhearted. Some of the things that's going to wound you most, parents, is your heart being wounded. Is your child's heart being wounded? You can't do a thing about it. God just seems to pick up that little lamb with a broken leg or female. The same carries the lambs in his arms. And he seems to pull them close to his heart. That's God. He got a heart that you and I won't ever comprehend. But get out of looking at him from just a natural standpoint. Sure, he was man, but he was the God-man. Wounded, and yet he's still in sorrow when you bear sorrow. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Well, John, why don't you tell us about those in glory? Jesus is not concerned about those in glory. He's concerned about the ones in the world. John 17, he doesn't mention those that are already gone to glory. He prays for those that he's going to leave behind in the world. Don't you think he cried for Lazarus? It was due to the sovereign will of God that he tarried till Lazarus was completely dead in the eyes of the Jews, because man's dead 4 days. There's no possibility of resurrection. So he just stayed till everybody knew Lazarus was dead. He determined he wouldn't go. It wasn't because of something in his heart. Lazarus had offended him. Lazarus had grieved him.
He stayed away
for the glory of God. You got to learn that. When he doesn't get there when you think he ought to. He's there. He's just not manifesting himself to you. You don't need it at that particular time. You say, you don't know what a tough situation or how difficult it was that I was in. Yeah, but I know something about God. When you really need him, he'll be there. He's the one that determined the length of time that it would be between hearing that Lazarus was sick and getting there. Go to the one he loved. Yeah, he's going. But it's not a love that you or I know but little about. We think of Jesus, and Jesus is preached today from the standpoint of a natural man telling you what Jesus is like. And he doesn't have a clue as to the heart of God. Yeah, he loved him. But it's not that love that you know about from one human being to another. Transcends, goes far beyond all that. He loved him, but it was not that emotional stirring within the heart. One sent me some pictures this week. Dogs, their owners. And they say, they being the experts, whoever the experts are with this, that when a dog sees his or her owner, that there is something in their brain reacting just like that in a human being when he sees the one he loves. I don't doubt that. God made them, but I'm not talking about love of reaction. I'm talking about a love that has never been anything for you but infinite. I'm talking about a love that when you were in the lowest hog pen of sin, it has not dawned. It has not affected the love of God. Well, you ought to talk like that because folk will be, not those that know anything about the heart of God, learn something about the heart of God, they will never sin because they can sin because sin won't affect the love of God. It won't. But that same love may break your leg and lay you up. And it won't go unpunished. That's how great his love is. Well, I love them too much to whip them. Well, you don't do it. You know anything about a wounded heart when you speak or do for someone because you thought that would be beneficial and they mistook it as a selfish act or a selfish word? And you couldn't explain it to them and you have to just leave them and go away and grieve because they didn't know you. Want to know something about love? Hadn't got time, worn out physically also. You want to know something about love? Sometime this afternoon, go to Judges chapter 1. And in the very first verse, it said that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And wherefore the Lord sold them or delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. You do wrong, you're going in bondage. In that same chapter, verse number 25, God raising up a deliverer, Gideon. He told him, he said, you go out there to your father's pen and you take that second bullock, that one of 7 years old. When they went into bondage because of sin, there was a little bull born over there that would be raised up to be offered as a sacrifice for their sin. All the while they are sinning. You go take that second bullock of 7 years old of age and you offer it up as an offering. I'm not talking about a bull. I'm talking about the Son of God slain from the foundation of the world. Only way a holy God, even as much as He loves you, could ever look at you in love and in mercy was that He looked at you in a crucified lamb, bearing every last sin you've ever or ever will commit. Oh, dispensationalists say that God's first plan failed. The idiots. God never had one plan. That one plan was before He ever created Adam, there was a lamb slain. And that lamb slain was for the sins of all His people. You want to know something of love? Look at Calvary. For you. Not just your outward sins. Well, the old divine said the desire of sin is sin. As the desire of grace is grace. Every wrong thought you've ever had, somebody had to pay for it. You can't go to glory having had a wrong thought. Every word you've spoken, whether ill intent or not, that was wrong, somebody paid for it. You can't go to glory with a loose tongue. Every right deed you've ever done, but you did it with a wrong motive, somebody had to pay for it. Every wrong deed. Every deed that you should have done but you didn't do, somebody had to pay for it. Anything and everything that you've done apart from faith, every morsel of bread that you stuck in your mouth and you were acting no more than the brute beast feeding a natural appetite, you didn't do it for the glory of God, somebody paid for it. You can't eat or drink except for the glory of God, lest it be sin. And there was a lamb before you ever got here that had the marks of crucifixion in him. Let's just put it in the church house now. Every song you've ever sung without your heart in it. Every worship service you've ever attended with a heart absent. Every sermon you've ever heard with dull hearing. Every sermon you've ever heard without personal application. Sin. You want to know what sin is? Don't let somebody out yonder tell you. Let God, the Holy Ghost, make you to know that in the depths of your soul, that's all you are, that's all I am. Somebody had to pay for them. Or I'll be paying for them throughout eternity. And a holy, infinite God can't ever be satisfied, and the debt can't ever be paid by a human being. It took an infinite God with all your sins. Folk, if you knew, if I knew, if we knew the blackness of our heart, the total depravity of our heart, we'd all be candidates for suicide. God in mercy has blinded us just to how much sin we are and how much we do. Jesus Christ paid for it. And I won't look at Him weeping and thinking, oh, He's just crying because He loved me. Go one step farther. If you in heart could go back to the garden, and the apostle describes him there as in great agony, with strong crying. You think I'm loud. The heart of Jesus was boisterous that night. I don't see how He bore the load. There could never have been anyone but Christ to go through, to endure. And that whole cup, John and James might have drank of it a little, but the cup of God's wrath, He drank it all. Won't you tell me about some little Jesus that's no more in your mind than a human being sitting on the throne of glory? Now, I'll listen to you talk to me about Jesus as man as long as you know that that man was God. I don't know what all produced the tears that day. Won't get into that. But I know He wasn't crying because He buried a loved one. And I know part of those tears might have been for the crowd around. Part of it may have been for the sisters. I don't know. But I want you to leave with a different perspective. Maybe a little perception of just how human Jesus was. And yet, I will bow in the humblest way possible and with the greatest reverence that I can ever muster. I will bow at the human feet of God Almighty. And I'll worship there. Dear ones, if you don't know Him, all you got to do is come to Him. If you're away from Him, all you got to do is come to Him. I'm torn about this. I don't know. Sometimes there's an urgency within me to tell you to get up and come, but I know you don't go in the physically. You go in the heart. But I wish every one of you would go to Jesus right now. In the closing hymn and in the closing prayer.